Anybody know what this is? Connect the dots. Yes, thank you. But what is it? It is an elephant. Yes, it is. So an African elephant. Yes, probably so. Yes. Dot to dot, hopefully all of you have done it at some point in your life, right? And some of them are more complex than others. Some of them are really complex nowadays. And it's been a while since I've done one, but right, what do? You start at number one, and then you go to number two, and you work your way through the thing. And then all of a sudden, what happens? This image appears. It was there all along. You just didn't see it necessarily until you took the time to connect the dots together. And as I think about this word, this book that of letters and history and poetry and prophecy and all these things that the Lord has graciously given us, sometimes it just feels like that, right? Like, how does all this connect? I don't understand. And it's helpful when you take time and you slow down and you chapter by chapter, week by week, day, but however you want to go through it, the dots begin to connect and you begin to see the bigger picture of what's going on in the scriptures. And so today we're going to connect 27 to 28, right? Last week we studied chapter 27 of Genesis and we started back at number one, so hopefully the picture of Genesis is beginning to emerge. Someday we'll make it all the way to Revelation 22. That's a lot of dots, and that's a long time from now. Whether or not that's the direct route we'll take, I don't know. But if you have a Bible today, I would encourage you to open it to Genesis chapter 28. Actually, we're going to finish off chapter 27 first. And before we talk about what we find there, I would like to pray. Because for us to read this without the enabling and the power of the Holy Spirit is foolishness. Because we can't understand it. It's spiritual, and so we need the Spirit's help to communicate to us and through me to be able to help teach and preach this particular passage today. So, Father, I would ask in Jesus' name that you would enable us to be able to understand what it is that we read today, and that, Holy Spirit, you would speak clearly, that you would correct us and rebuke us and train us, that you would teach us today through your word. And I pray that no matter where we're at, no matter where we've come from today, that we would all be able to be unified in the way that we hear your word today, that it would be a word of encouragement, that it would be a word of truth, and that you would change us. I pray that you would use this word to even prepare us for communion that we're going to take a little bit later in the service. So I ask your blessing on the reading and the meditation, on the studying, a proclamation of your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been tracing the promise from Genesis 3 through, we're up to chapter 28. Today. And last week, if you recall, it was the really ugly chapter, Genesis 27, of the story of the story of Isaac wanting to go against God's will and bless Esau instead of Jacob. And then we saw the deception of the manipulation of Rebekah. We saw the outright lies and blasphemy of Jacob. And then the anger, the hatred, the desire to kill his brother from the heart of Esau. And so we left off last week in Genesis chapter 27. We left off at verse 42. And so that's where I'm going to pick up for today. I'm going to read, and we're going to read about Rebekah's scheme as we finish off this particular chapter. It reads this way. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." Let's pause there for a moment. Rebekah's scheme is on display here in these verses. And a couple of things I find interesting is how even after all that had happened in chapter 27, she still wants to move forward using deception and lies and manipulation. Isn't it interesting there in verse 45? "When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what who did to him?" Forgets what you did to him. Rebekah, I think you missed something here. It should have been a we, what we did to Esau. But she doesn't. She pins all the blame on Jacob. I also find it interesting at the end of at the last verse, 46, her despair in saying, "My life will not be worth living if Jacob takes a wife from these Hittite women." Her focus was on the temporary, on the here and now. It wasn't focused on the Lord God. And interestingly, in the midst of all this manipulation and scheming that she does, these are the last words that we'll see in the scriptures from Rebekah. And as she sends Jacob away in order to protect her favorite son, this is the last time that she will ever see him. She doesn't pass away for another at least 20 years, but she won't see Jacob before he returns to the land. And so Rebekah is sowing seeds that will eventually, she'll reap what she sows. And instead of relying on the truth, instead of loving her family like she should, she paints for us an example of manipulation and deceit, an ugly, messy picture. We don't want to follow her example. 28 begins with Isaac's blessing, and so I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 of that. "So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there, and among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you your descendants, and may he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham.' Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman,' and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had." In summary, these verses are the blessing of Isaac, and this is what should have happened before chapter 27. Remember, Isaac decided to go against what God had already declared when the twins were in the womb of Rebekah. Isaac decided to bless his favorite one rather than to bless the one that God had said should receive the blessing. And so now, chapter 28, we see what Isaac should have done from the beginning. He calls for Jacob and blesses him. And you'll notice there's no conversation here about what happened in chapter 27. There's no shame that Isaac is putting upon Jacob, asking him about why he has done this or what led him to do such a deceitful, dubious thing. There is simply blessing on behalf of Isaac to his son. He calls down the blessing of God upon him. And interestingly enough, these two are the last words that we'll ever read from Isaac. The last words, the last time that he will see his son Jacob. And they're words of blessing. I don't know if I would have been able to do this. I think I would have been pretty angry with Jacob, but yet, this is what Isaac did. The story continues in verse 10 with Jacob's dream. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Jacob the fugitive, he's on the run. He's headed to Haran. He hasn't done anything noble lately. As a matter of fact, he deceived his family, his father. He blasphemed the Lord. And yet the Lord appears to him in a dream. The contents of the dream are amazing in what he sees, and the blessing that God bestows upon him is tremendous. All peoples of the earth will be blessed. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Jacob didn't deserve this, but yet God had chosen him to receive the blessing, for the torch to be passed to him. And then there's this amazing promise there in verse 15. He says, God says to Jacob in this dream, I will bring you back to this land. Why is that amazing? Because Jacob can know that wherever he goes, he's not going to be in danger. His life is not going to come to an end. He's invincible, so to speak, because God has already promised that he will return to this land. God says, I will not leave you. It's also interesting that normally gods in those days were localized. So a god that the nations would have worshipped would have just been local to that specific geographic area. Yet God is saying, I'm going to go with you wherever you go, because the Lord that he serves is the Lord of all the earth, not just a specific location, locale, geographic area. The final section of chapter 28 is Jacob's response to this dream, and it reads this way. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I will return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Amen. So Jacob was afraid, but it's not a afraid of the dark kind of fear. What kind of fear is it? It's the fear of the Lord. Respect and honor, and yet knowing that our God is awesome. So there was a fear and a respect tied up into that. And Jacob's response to seeing that vision was worship. He took that stone, he poured oil on it, which was a symbolization of worship. And then he made a vow. And to us, we could read it as like a bargain. If God does this, then I will do this. But from what I can read and what the biblical scholars point out here is that it's not a bargain. It's not the language of a bargain. It might be better to be read as, since God will be with me, then I will do this. And Jacob promises that whatever blessing God gives to him when he returns to the land, that he will then give a tenth of all of that blessing, material possession, he will dedicate that to the Lord. He makes a marker of remembrance for God's promise to be with him. In this chapter, there's two themes that I want to point out, and that come directly from the chapter, and then a third theme that we get from all of Scripture. And the first theme that we see in this chapter is that God uses broken people to accomplish his purposes. Jacob did not deserve God's blessing. Jacob hadn't earned it. And yet that's what we as humans often go to first when we decide who's pleasing to God. It's based on what we do or what we don't do. But that's not how God works. In this case, Jacob did not deserve it. He had been prophesied and chosen by who? By God. And Jacob was a fugitive. Jacob was broken and sinful. He was wounded. He was on the run. He was desperate. He was empty. He was guilty. And yet God used him. And when you look through many characters, or all of the characters in the Scriptures, they may not be as at the bottom of the totem pole as Jacob from our perspective. But sin is sin. God has used broken people all throughout history to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't look for the smartest, the strongest, the wisest, the richest. Who does he use? He uses the Davids to slay the Goliaths, the youngest, the one who would be chosen last. He uses those who are despised and assumed to be weak and helpless. Paul wrote that God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Because if we had anything good to offer God in our work for him, do you know what we would do? We would pat ourselves on the back. Way to go, Lance. You did great on that. Who gets all the glory? God does. And he does it in such a way that he uses broken, weak people to accomplish these things. Hopefully that's good news for you. Because when you looked in the mirror this morning, before you put on your makeup or you did your hair or you got all cleaned up, if you really took inventory of who you are as a person, you'd find some of these characteristics in your own life, in your own soul. And yet God has called you for a greater purpose. He has redeemed you. When you were his enemy, he called out to you. He rescued you from your sin. Think about the people in your life that maybe led you to Christ or that have ministered to you. They too have been broken people. I think about the pastor's wife that led me to Christ many years ago. And her story was one of, she was a pastor's wife. I'm thankful that in our church, the pastor's wife doesn't have a lot of stress and strain from the congregation, but that's not always the case. The pastor's wife that I was led to Christ by, she was a broken woman. She was wounded and hurting, and yet God used her to share the truth with me. I don't know where you're at this morning, but please know that God wants to use you, no matter what your struggles, no matter where you're at. If you'll just turn to him and ask him to fill you with his power, he will. You're a prime candidate for what God wants to do, not only here at this place, in this congregation, but in the place where he has planted you. You live where you live, not by accident, but because God has placed you there. And it's not the pastor's job to witness to your neighbor. Whose job is it? It's yours. God wants to use you. Just like he is going to use Jacob as we continue to read through this story. Jacob certainly didn't deserve it, but yet God chose him. God used him. Another thing I think is interesting in this particular passage is that God reveals himself to remind us of his promises. Now, he reveals himself in many different ways. I doubt that any of us have ever had a dream like Jacob had. And that's okay. But God did appear to Jacob in this way. God did appear to Moses in a burning bush. God did appear to Abraham and Isaac. He did appear to Joshua. He did appear to Hagar. He did appear to Israel as a cloud as a pillar of fire and cloud by day. God continues to reveal himself. And why does he do that? Well, one of the reasons is to remind us of his promises, that he is with us, that he's not going to forget us, that he loves us, that he has a job for us to do as we represent him. Romans chapter 1 says that God has clearly revealed himself through creation to all of the world, and no one is without excuse. There really are no atheists because God has clearly revealed himself in creation. Romans chapter 2 goes on to talk about that God has revealed himself through our conscience. We all know from birth that there is right and there is wrong. We're all sinners by birth. But we know that there's good and there's evil, that there's right and there's wrong. God has written that on our hearts. And so as mankind explores that, hopefully he'll come to the question of, where does that come from? And we know who it comes from. It comes from Almighty God. God has clearly revealed himself in creation and in our conscience. God has clearly revealed himself in the scriptures. The scriptures say that the Bible says that it is God-breathed. Every time you open the word and you read it, you are reading God's revelation to you. And why has he revealed himself to you? Not to make you feel bad, he has revealed himself to remind you of his promises to you, that he loves you, that he wants relationship with you. Need to be in this word so that he can continue to reveal himself to us. The third overarching idea that came from this particular passage for me is the reminder that Jesus is God's plan and Jesus is God's promise. All throughout the Old Testament, it was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah was God's plan of how he was going to redeem this planet, the people in this world. And so we see throughout all of Scripture that it points to, it connects the dots toward a Messiah that is coming. And as we know, Jesus is that Messiah. And for those who will believe on this Messiah, for those who will receive him, there's a great promise that God will forgive you of your sins, that he will give you eternal life, and that he will dwell in you. And that promise is Jesus himself. Jesus is the plan. He's also the promise. This is what Jacob knew. Jacob saw this. He didn't know that it was his name was Jesus. But this is the torch that was passed from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob. This story is important because not only does it help us connect the dots in the Old Testament from one place to another, from one person to another, but there's this really interesting passage in the New Testament that refers back to this that, frankly, I never saw until studying this week. I asked my wife if she had seen it previously, and of course she had. But I had never seen this before. And so I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 1. I must have just skipped over this before. I'm not really sure. But this is really fascinating. John chapter 1. And this is where Jesus comes on the scene. It's John's gospel, John's explanation of Jesus' life. And some of the earlier verses in this chapter talk about the calling of Peter and his brother Andrew. And then in verse 43, it says this: "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.' He then added, 'Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Now, why is that interesting? Well, if you think back to Genesis chapter 28, what does verse 12 say back there? "He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." And here Jesus is quoting, or not necessarily a direct quote, but he's alluding to Jacob's dream. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending." Where? Not on a stairway, but on the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? We know that that's Jesus. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying that the dream that Jacob had about the connection between heaven and earth, the angels running back and forth on this stairway. Jesus says, "Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than what I've just shown you. You are going to see those angels, heaven open, those angels ascending and descending on me, on the stairway. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the connection between heaven and earth. And he stretched himself out on the cross that we might have a relationship with God. I thought that was really cool. I'd never seen that before in the book of John. I never really understood what the significance of that dream that Jacob had. Jacob was seeing Jesus. He was seeing God the Father at the top of the stairs. And it was all pointing to the one who would connect heaven and earth and give himself for us. In the end, this is what the Bible's about. You connect the dots, and it points you to one person. The one who loves you, who gave himself for you. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. This is what it's about. And so as you continue to read through some of these stories, some of them sound a little strange. Some of them are a little hard to understand. Just know that everything in the Old Testament is pointing and connecting the dots to Jesus. Everything in the New Testament is telling the story and the life of Jesus, the Gospels. Everything beyond that is pointing back to Jesus. And then Revelation tells us about when he'll come again, coming back for his people. So with that, to God be the glory. Great things he has done.